I really appreciate the opportunity to get you and to know you all while we're here. It's for me as a speaker, talking about wisdom, and Proverbs describes with age there is much wisdom. I feel like I should be the one listening and learning and not talking so much in your presence, and I've already seen so much godliness and maturity here. It is a blessing. And I wanted to explain a little bit of how I got involved in Proverbs, which culminated in this small book here. In our church, typically we go on Sunday mornings consecutively through books of the Bible. And I have a love for the book of Proverbs, and I was wondering, is it possible to do an exposition of Proverbs on Sunday mornings? And as I thought about this some, I remembered that when I was a young man at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Bruce Waltke, on a Wednesday night, when he was teaching at Dallas Seminary in those days, had done about a 16-week series through Proverbs. And so I started listening to that, and it gave me a bit of a vision of how I might be able to do it in our church. And then, of course, I don't know if you're aware, but Dr. Waltke since then has produced this massive two-volume commentary, highly technical in the Hebrew, and kind of has become the classic commentary on Proverbs. And as I began to study and look at that, I decided that I would go for it. And as I preached through Proverbs, it was very rich so much in your presence, and I've already seen so much godliness and maturity here. It is a blessing. And I wanted to explain a little bit of how I got involved in Proverbs, which culminated in this small book here. In our church, typically we go on Sunday mornings consecutively through books of the Bible. And I have a love for the book of Proverbs, and I was wondering, is it possible to do an exposition of Proverbs on Sunday mornings? And as I thought about this some, I remembered that when I was a young man at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Bruce Waltke, on a Wednesday night, when he was teaching at Dallas Seminary in those days, had done about a 16-week series through Proverbs. And so I started listening to that, and it gave me a bit of a vision of how I might be able to do it in our church. And then, of course, I don't know if you're aware, but Dr. Waltke since then has produced this massive two-volume commentary, highly technical in the Hebrew, and kind of has become the classic commentary on Proverbs. And as I began to study and look at that, I decided that I would go for it. And as I preached through Proverbs, it was very rich for me. And then I was contacted by a publisher who somebody had heard about what I'd done and wanted me to put it in a series of commentaries they had for day one. And one reason I agreed to do it is it's kind of like Waltke Light or Waltke for Dummies for the people that can't read the 2,000 pages of technical Hebrew commentary. I'm trying to get it down to kind of the level of ordinary people like myself. And it has been a blessing for me. So in the evenings, I'm going to go through different parts of Proverbs. And what I want to bring out of Proverbs, first of all, is there is a structure to it. And then the first nine chapters are really a series of extended appeals, which I think are ultimately evangelistic, calling us to turn to the Lord, turn to Christ, as we think of it in the New Covenant context. And then, of course, as you know, chapters 10 through 30, Waltke actually thinks there's some pattern to it. It looks to me like somebody just took a bunch of verses and put them in a blender. But he's able to find these highly technical reading in the Hebrew, and I'm not going to try to do that for you. But what I intend to do is take a couple of the passages more consecutively. And tonight I want to do the preface and also chapter 2, Lord willing. And we'll do that for a couple of the extended discourses, which do have structure and are very wonderful and easy to follow. And then I want to take a few of the topics where what does Proverbs say about finances, and that you have to go all over the place. Not all of them will have PowerPoint. When I do have PowerPoint, if you want to see, you can sit closer up. But also you have notes that contain most of what's in the PowerPoint other than some of the pictures. So you should be fine either way. As you think about the book of Proverbs overall, you have the question of how do you measure success? And maybe some of you would measure success as Canada or the United States winning a hockey game going on as we came in here. And by the way, I admire the wisdom of any of you who chose this over that, and pity those who stayed home to see what was going to happen anyway. But in the world, there are various measures of success. When our kids were small, we had a game we called Careers. I don't know if you remember that game. It's like Monopoly or Life. And in the game, you set a goal at the beginning of the game of how many happiness points you want, how many fame points you want, and how much money you want. And you win the game when you've achieved your goal in the beginning. And so, but the game is kind of conveying the message. It's about how much money you acquire, which the world certainly acknowledges, or fame, being a celebrity. And then the happiness is usually in context of love and in relationships. And sadly, many Christians measure success in a similar way. Many professing Christians are obsessed with money, with popularity, and even many churches today are pandering to these desires. And they will actually kind of design their approach to worship and to life, promising those who come success in an earthly sense. And churches will often measure their own success in how much money they have and how much money they raise and how many people come. But the Bible teaches that success is found in living wisely. What Dr. Waltke calls living a life of beauty, living a life of excellence, living a life that counts. And God tells us how to live a life that matters through wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Now, the book begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the book of Proverbs is about to know wisdom. And you say, well, what is wisdom? It's a lot more than intelligence. In general, wisdom is skill. The word used here for wisdom is actually used of people who were skilled in other ways, like those who made Aaron's garments or those who worked on the temple. A lot of ladies do needlework, and they can appreciate these verses. These were wise people who worked on these things, and they had that kind of skill. Of course, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a skill in living before God. It's not just being smart. There are smart atheists who are really fools. But the book of Proverbs teaches you how to live skillfully in every area, how to manage your family, your marriage, your children, how to deal with your finances, your friendships, your career, your speech. Well, how do you get this wisdom? Proverbs explains that as well. And it is gained through, and I'm using the New American Standard where it says to know wisdom and instruction. And the word instruction could also be translated discipline, as it is in some other languages. And one problem that the naive person has is the naive person thinks that he can get smart quickly and easily. He can gain wisdom without effort. Just ask God. And there's this idea that wisdom comes, you just say, like James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he just kind of zaps you with wisdom and just overnight. But that's not how Proverbs says that wisdom is acquired. All worthwhile knowledge and training involves discipline. It involves hard work. And we need this. And the word used there, the discipline we need, is also referenced in chapter 3, which we may cover in more detail last night. But we are a people who need to be brought under the rule of God. Because by nature, we're like children. By nature, we are wayward. By nature, we're lazy. And it's hard work. Like, you know, we've had people who are very skilled in music. And I was sitting today at lunch, and the musicians were talking in languages, strange tongues that I didn't fully understand about. What key did you sing that in? Oh, I sang it in A flat. Well, that's unusual. Why didn't you sing it in G? And I don't know what they're saying, but if you say, well, you know, I want to be a wonderful piano player so that I could bless the people of God and be able to play beautifully, do you just kind of pray that, Lord, make me a great piano player, and you can just sit down and do it? Now, how do you become an excellent piano player? through hours and hours and hours of practice in developing the gifts God has given you. And the same is true of wisdom. Wisdom isn't just something where you say, give it to me, and it's given. The book of Proverbs is telling you that wisdom is a lifelong quest. And it doesn't come quickly and easily. It's hard work. In the book of Proverbs, there's an appeal to all kinds of different people. And there are different categories of people. You're probably familiar with this. In verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. So you have the fool, the person who hates knowledge, the person who has really become fully occupied with the world. He's playing careers. He's seeking after the treasure and the pleasure of this life. The things of God are no concern to him. Even worse than that is the scoffer, the person who doesn't just live foolishly, but he's trying to persuade others. The scoffer is generally the person running the studio in Hollywood and the news network and the education sometimes of our children, and they are against the things of God. But even they are given hope. They can repent. Wisdom calls out even to fools and scoffers, saying, turn to me. But the most important target of wisdom, and in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman, as the true bride of the soul who is calling out to a young man, appealing to him to take her as his bride in a symbolic sense. And verse 4 talks about to give prudence to the naive. The naive person is one way of understanding is kind of empty-headed, but another way is undecided. And you think about like in political elections, you'll have these people know they're going to vote for McCain. These people knew they were going to vote for Obama. Who are they both after? The undecideds, right? They were the ones who were going to determine the election. And Lady Wisdom seems most interested in the naive one, of course. Later in the book of Proverbs, and you're going to hear from Madam Folly, and she's also going after the naive one. And they're fighting for it hard. In chapter 9, you actually have two banquets. And Lady Wisdom has a banquet of her delicacies, but Madam Folly also has a banquet. And so the naive is the primary target, the simpleton. And to be uncommitted to righteousness is to be in a very dangerous place. And that's actually where many of our children and grandchildren are. They haven't totally rejected the things of God, nor have they committed themselves to the things of God. They see the attraction of the world. They appreciate the heritage they've received from their children and their grandchildren. There they are. And especially as they're getting older and they're seeing there's a big world out there. And we pray for them. And the book of Proverbs is God's voice to them, appealing to them to turn to the Lord wholeheartedly. But then also, the book of Proverbs is appealing to those who are already wise. And this is comforting me, as I'm not used to feeling young. I'm 51 years old, but I feel pretty young today. And it impresses me. This verse applies, I think, to the great majority of you, that a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. That no matter how long you've been a believer, and I've been a believer now over 35 years by God's grace, and some of you could double that probably, but you never stop learning. You've never become wise enough. You never outgrow Proverbs. Proverbs isn't just for the teenagers. Proverbs is for all of us, and the more we study, the more we learn, and the more we are blessed. Another important aspect, and I'm not comprehensively covering the, sorry, I pushed the wrong button here. Another very important aspect, though, is that wisdom is acquired in covenant relationship with the Lord. And the motto of the whole book is in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when you read massive commentaries and studies of the book of Proverbs and various perspectives, many will point out that the acquisition of wisdom was a common practice in the ancient world. And, you know, it even talked about Solomon collecting Proverbs, which implies he may have been getting them from others. And there are people who will study the Proverbs in Egypt and Babylon and even note certain similarities between, you know, generally speaking, we all understand that debt is foolish and you know, aspects that are just maybe even common grace that are contained in Proverbs. But here's where Proverbs is different from every other collection of wisdom, be it the Egyptians or whoever else. And that is that wisdom here is in covenant. And the covenant relationship, the covenant name for the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and in most Bibles it's capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's for the covenant name of God. And so for us, it's not just living in a worldly wise way, but we follow these things out of loyalty to the Lord with whom we are in covenant. And if you have the law on the one hand giving the rules for how to live this life, the book of Proverbs is taking the law a step further and say, here's how to live wisely, but it's always in relationship to God. And wisdom itself is an attribute of God, which he imparts to those who seek him. Now, we're told here just to give you the structure, I quickly summarize that in his introduction to the book of Proverbs. Following that 7-verse introduction, there's a sequence of several extended appeals. And what we're accustomed to of what is a proverb, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, the hands of the diligent make rich, but the one who is lazy comes to poverty. That all starts with chapter 10. The first 9 chapters then are these extended appeals. I'm just going to pick chapter 2, which is one of my favorites, which is saying how as we pursue wisdom, we will be blessed. And in verses 1 to 4, he tells us how to seek wisdom, how to gain wisdom. And then in verses 5 to 22, he summarizes some of the blessings of wisdom. And this summarizes also a lot of what's to come in the book of Proverbs itself. And so, you know, he says in the beginning, my son, if you will receive my sayings, if you will receive my words. And already there's this question is, you know, how receptive are we to the word of God? Jesus told a parable of the soils. And there are people in church who are like concrete. They're like the path, and they can sit there, and the word just bounces and is snatched away. Are we good soil? When the word of God goes forth, we hear, and we are fruitful. Are we yearning for that good seed on the good soil? Well, the fact that you choose to spend weeks of your winter doing this makes me assume I'm in a great place in terms of good soil. But then he goes on, and treasure my commandments within you. When our children were young, my wife homeschooled our kids almost all the way through. And in California, at a certain age, they're supposed to study California history, the California Gold Rush, which all of you have heard of. And we actually would travel up into north central California where the original gold was found and the 49ers came. And it was interesting to see what people would do because they wanted gold. And people would leave their comfortable homes and warm fires and their families, and they would go live in tents and filth. They would overpay for their clothes. They so longed for gold, they were willing to leave everything behind to gain that treasure. Well, would that we would approach listening to a sermon that way. Would that we would approach reading the scriptures that way. One of our elders, when we have different people speak, and not every preacher is equally good. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he would say, I'm at least looking for a nugget. And sometimes you may dig a long time reading or listening, but looking at least for one gold nugget that I can take home and can benefit from. To treasure it within you means to internalize it. As we memorize Scripture and meditate on the Word of God so that it doesn't just bounce off of us, but it's inside of us. It's stored up. I do a lot of counseling. My wife is doing some counseling as well. And when people come to you with a problem, you can't always find a concordance or read in a book and try to find the verses. It's a great help to know the Scriptures so that you're able to help people with the Scriptures. And the person you help most often, actually, is yourself. When you face trouble or difficulty, maybe what you read or studied or heard 3 weeks ago, at that time you didn't need it, but now you do. And so there's an effort to internalize the Scriptures. And then he goes on, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. You've been around people for a long time. You've probably seen what people are interested in. And, you know, if you hear somebody saying, boy, I found a great new restaurant. Where? You know, they don't want to know about that. Or somebody says, well, I found a surefire investment. You know, aren't you frustrated with these 1% returns? You can get 9%, no risk. That'll get people's attention. Even though you're probably about to get your money taken away from you, lock, stock, and barrel. Well, how much more should we be attentive when the very word of life is coming to us? And the author to the Hebrews said, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. Today, do not, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it's not enough. And I'll confess for myself that, you know, you can read the Bible without paying attention. I hope you haven't done that, but I have for many, many years been reading through the Bible every year, and that means you have to get through so many chapters per day. And sometimes I'm embarrassed to say, if you ask me, well, what was your passage about today? Well, I know I read four chapters. Does that count? No, it doesn't. To be attentive that God speaks powerfully through his word. And then he goes on about this. He describes how we need to pursue wisdom. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. This gets to the verse we know so well in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I have to explain it. Studying Proverbs has given me a new understanding of that verse in James. I've already told you that I realized it wasn't you just get zapped. You know, when I was 16 years old, I wanted to be wise. I prayed for wisdom, but it didn't come just like that, did it? I had to learn the hard way. The wisdom is acquired the way Proverbs is describing. And I love the picture in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. In our church, we have a lot of babies. That matter, we all usually have several women pregnant at a given time, anticipating more babies. It's lots of babies, very prolific congregation, lots of young families. And some people like to bring the babies into the church during the services, which we have a nursery, but they're free if they want to bring the baby in. All we ask is if the baby starts screaming, that it's time for the baby to go. Sorry. So others won't be too distracted. But let's say you have a baby and the baby is crying and wailing. And you're saying, well, how do I quiet this baby down? I'll tell you what. I will give that baby a quarter. Is that going to help? How about a Krugerrand? Gold Eagle? How about the keys to Mercedes? What will make that baby quiet? His mother's milk and nothing else. Because he yearns for that. And nothing else will satisfy him but that. He says, that's how we should feel about the Word of God. That we're yearning for it. And even though there aren't any newborn babes in this room that I can see, we should be like newborn babes, having that kind of desire. You want to grow in wisdom. That's how it happens. And as we open the Scriptures, we pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. And then he goes on, keep searching for wisdom as for treasure. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Any of you know what it's like to lose something? I'm pretty bad at losing something. I actually lost my PowerPoint clicker tonight, and thankfully God gave me a helper who could find things. But just to tell you a little story, when I was in college, which was in the late 1970s, Ronald Reagan, before he was president, came to speak on campus. I'm not wanting to get all political, but he came and spoke on campus, and I went and had the chance to meet him for a couple minutes, asked him a couple questions, shook his hand, got his autograph. Only thing I had to get his autograph was they had sold movie tickets, special student discounts. I had one of these tickets I hadn't used yet. He signed the back of my ticket, so obviously I never used it. Anyway, that was in 1978. Well, after that, I graduate, we get married, we move into our own house near Dallas. Then we get sent to Saudi Arabia for 6 years, where I was a tent-making pastor of an English-speaking congregation. We come back to the U.S. in 1987, and it occurs to me, where is my Ronald Reagan ticket? And all of a sudden, that became my most precious possession. And so, as we had to pull our boxes out of storage, and our things shipped from Saudi Arabia, and things we'd stored at our parents' houses, and we're kind of pulling it together, I started searching for it. It became an obsession for me. And I can tell you, for the next, 17 years, a week did not go by when I did not search for that ticket. I searched in old wallets. I went through my own safety deposit box. I searched in my coin collection where I had some valuable things. I tore apart drawers. I went through boxes. When I would go visit my parents, I would go all through their house, searching their house for my Ronald Reagan movie ticket. I asked my mother, have you seen this? Do you know where it is? And no, I have no idea. Have you checked this and the other? Well, three or four years ago, my parents were moving out of their house that they had lived in since I was a kid. And my dad had to go to the bank to do something in a safe deposit box. I said, Dad, can I come with you? And he said, why do you want to come with me? Well, I want to look for something in your safe deposit box. And again, this is like 2005 or 6, okay? I'm still at it. And he says, well, what are you looking for? And he says, I'm looking for this ticket that I got in college when Ronald Reagan signed. It's a yellow ticket about this big. Oh, that's in my safe deposit box. I started crying. And we went over to the bank, and he went in there, and there it was in a little case I'd put it in. I had tears streaming down my cheeks that I'd found. Of course, I went to made 9 color copies. I put the original in my safe. But as I thought about that, would that I would seek for wisdom like I sought for that ticket. That was a quest for almost 20 years for me to find a silly piece of paper that some earthly hero had signed. It reminded me when I met him. But would that we would desire the Word of God and the truth therein and what we have not yet learned to take His Word seriously, to meditate upon His Word, even when we're tired. At the end of the day, sometimes we have a choice. I want to sit and relax, or I want to seek the Lord more. We should be people on a quest for the Word of God, to keep on seeking wisdom. And then to ask you a question. So we've had this appeal, but are you growing in wisdom? Some of us will talk about having a dry time. Have you ever had a dry time? When you're not getting as much from your personal Bible reading, or maybe you're not getting as much from the preaching of the Word as you used to. And I think the answer is right here, and it's because we haven't been asking and seeking and treasuring wisdom as we should. And so wisdom exhorts us to treasure her, to seek after her, to yearn for her, to acknowledge that the greatest treasure in this life isn't the riches. It's not the pleasures of this world. But it's knowing God through His Word. And then, ultimately, I believe that that wisdom is found for us in Christ. I believe as we read the Old Testament, and you know, in Jesus, at the end of Luke, remember how He took His disciples through the Old Testament and showed how He was in all of it? I wish somebody would have written all what He did, set that day down. But it was God's purpose that not happen, so I guess I shouldn't even wish that. But what an amazing time it must have been as He started in Genesis, or He went through the writings and showed Himself in all these. But I think that instructs us as we read the Old Testament, that the Old Testament proclaims Christ. It's pointing ahead to Him. And as we see the connections, as Proverbs is about wisdom, and in the New Testament, we are told, you know, that wisdom is found in Christ. And you have this in chapter 1, wisdom shouts from the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. You know this picture, But then you have Christ as well, echoing the same language. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls. He cries out. And invites us to Him, promising blessing to those who turn to Him, and warning of trouble and cursing for those who reject Him. And He is the one who says, someone greater than Solomon is here. And truly He is greater than Solomon, isn't He? I mean, that's, of course, that's the sad irony when you read the book of Proverbs, is that Solomon, who is so wise as to write these things, his own life illustrates foolishness of which he wrote. But Christ perfectly lived out these truths. And He is the one who now calls us to Himself. He is to us wisdom from God. He calls to all people indiscriminately. And no matter whether you are a fool or a scoffer or naive, He invites you to Himself as wisdom does. Well, more quickly, due to time, I'll summarize the blessings that come. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 is that the condition. Do you want to know God well? Do you want to live wisely? Do you want a life of beauty and excellence? Then seek wisdom with all of your heart. Treasure wisdom. And then in the rest of the chapter, he describes some of the benefits of wisdom. He says, so if you do this, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You will personally enter into relationship with God. God is generous who gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He loves to give us wisdom. Just as when Solomon prayed for wisdom and the Lord was delighted with that prayer. He is delighted when we seek after Him. Seek after His wisdom. Not in the wisdom of man. Not within ourselves. But revealed by Him through the Scriptures. Then he describes how wisdom will protect you and enrich you. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the ways of His godly ones. When he talks about the paths and the ways in verse 8, it brings to my mind in Pilgrim's Progress and how it's a dangerous journey, but it's not a journey that Christian makes alone. That the Lord protects and guides him. He goes on. He says, as you seek wisdom, you're going to have discernment. He says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. You'll know right from wrong. You'll know the right thing to do. You know, there are certain people that just, in a given situation, they know the right thing to say. They know the right thing to do in a biblical sense, in a Christian sense. It says, don't you want to be one of those people? Instead of the person who's always putting his foot in his mouth and saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. It says, wisdom will help you. It'll become second nature to you to reflect God's character in your life. Wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You're going to have a taste for what's good. So we have in our church, actually literally in our church building has some apartments in it. And we typically have students at the local seminary living in the church building. We let them live there for free if they'll do a little help. But seminary students are generally financially needy. And I was having lunch one day with one of our students in his apartment there. And apparently he'd kind of bought expired or nearly expired food. So he had this yogurt, and as he stuck the spoon in it, before putting it near his mouth, what do you think he did first? He sniffed it. He was sniffing it to find out whether it was going to make him sick or not, whether it had gone bad. And he has a nose for what is spoiled and what is good. And what it's saying here is that when you have wisdom, after you've sought wisdom described in the first four verses, it's going to change your taste. Before God saved you, you liked what was bad and you were repulsed by what is good. And now, as wisdom has entered your soul, you have a delight and desire. That which is good smells good and is sweet to you. And that which is wrong and evil is repulsive to you, like spoiled food. And you're not a person who needs 10,000 rules. And that's where the Pharisees, they fenced the law, and their fence became bigger than the law itself in their own minds. You don't need 10,000 rules telling you what to do here and what movie you can watch and what music you can listen to and all these other rules that people try to make up, because the right thing is going to come naturally to you. You're not going to need someone on the outside telling you what to do. It'll be the delight of your heart to do that which pleases God. You'll have ethical discernment. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. It'll guard you from moral danger. This is what our grandchildren need and our children need, isn't it? Some kids can memorize 500 verses and not understand a one of them. What they need is wisdom to be internalized. And as God helps us, that their appetite would be trained to desire the things of God. Well, continuing fairly quickly now. Two other blessings. And wisdom will deliver you from dangerous people. And these are themes that will be developed more in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom will protect you from evil men, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And of course, most of you know the first discourse in chapter 1 describes those kinds of people, right? Those who want to lay in wait and steal and rob and harm and waylay people. And what it says is wisdom will teach you to recognize people like this. Another thing I picture in Pilgrim's Progress, remember, as Christian is on his journey, he's meeting different people, and Mr. Talkative and Pliable and Worldly Wise Man and Money Love and Mr. Hold the World. And you'll be repulsed by those people because you won't want to hang out with them. You want them influencing you and your family. As you hear them speaking perverse things, you'll want to get away from them. As you see, they're not on the path of life, but on the path of death. Lots of evil people out in the world. When we talk about money, there are a lot of people in the world who want you to invest your money in what will only make them rich. There are a lot of Madoffs in the world. Wisdom will protect you from people like that. And we get to that in a couple of days. I'll show you how. The principles in Proverbs would make you run from people like that. And then, moving quickly, I think that last point is important too, is that they may be subtle, they may be clever, they may be attractive. But when others are being fooled, you will not be fooled because you have the Word of God. And then in verses 16 to 18, by wisdom you will be delivered from sexual temptation, loose women, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters you with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. Now, this is a really important theme in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to do a whole session on it, and I've got about 3 minutes to do it now. But I think this is one of the great values of Proverbs, is we live in a world which is sex-obsessed. And it's something that we are exposed to. We're concerned for our children, our grandchildren. All of us probably have seen people we love tempted and carried away by this. I've spoken about this at length to men's group. I would ask the men, wouldn't you like it if I could sell you or give you a pair of glasses? And if you put on this pair of glasses, that immoral women would appear to you to be disgusting. That when you're checking the hockey game score on the sports site and all of a sudden a bikini model pops up, instead of being attracted in the flesh, you will look at her and she will be hideous to you. Wouldn't you like to get some of those glasses? Well, Proverbs is saying, I'll give you the glasses, not literally but figuratively, is that wisdom enables you to see her as she really is. She's strange. Strange means she doesn't belong with you. She's a foreigner. She is a flatterer who's setting a net for your feet. She's a A person is not loyal. She's left the companion of her youth. She left the guy before you when he ran out of money, and she'll leave you when she's done with you as well. She's not a person with whom you can form a covenant and have a family. She's taken what God has given her that was meant for a husband and is willing to show it to any man who will pay or click on the website or whatever it may be. And wisdom will train you to be repulsed by that person rather than attracted to that person. Repulsed by the very idea of immorality. It'll help you to realize when it says she forgets the covenant of her God, to realize that it's not just a human issue for her. Ultimately, her disloyalty is to God Himself. God gave her beauty, meant for a husband, meant for marriage. And she's turned her back on Him. And then it will also show you where she will lead you. Her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead down to the dead. I think I mentioned already in our church, we've been studying the life of David, going through 2 Samuel. And in chapter 11, he commits adultery. And for all we know, I mean, they just got together one time there at that point. And he suffers for the rest of his life. And if there's any message David would have for us, it would be, it's not worth it. There's no denying that there can be an attraction. There's no denying that there can be momentary pleasure. But look at the end. It will ruin your life. Her house sinks down to dead. In Greek mythology, they had the sirens. Have you heard of the sirens? And they would appear as beautiful women playing beautiful music out in these by these islands. And when the ships would come, the men would be attracted to these women, would turn the ships, and then they would crash on the hidden reefs, and the sirens would turn into hideous monsters and eat them alive. You need glasses. You need to see that sexual immorality, be it a two-dimensional or a three-dimensional version, is like a siren. And wisdom will show you that, so you will be protected. You won't have to be like Tiger Woods and learn the hard way. Learn from Tiger Woods. And then, of course, if you follow her, you will be the wicked cut off from the land. And then finally, sorry, I can go fast, but the PowerPoint can't speed up very well. Finally, wisdom will unite you with the righteous. Instead of being with the evil man and the strange woman, you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. I'm really glad to be with you. Aren't you glad to be together as the people of God? Wisdom has united us with the best people on earth. Those who love the Lord. Those who delight in wisdom. Those who, again, like the good companions, like faithful, who encourage us on the way of this path in life. But if you reject wisdom, you will reap calamity. So, what do you seek? I hope it's not money and fame, earthly happiness alone. We need the wisdom that God offers, and it's in Christ we can be made wise. And I could spend another hour on this theme. I won't. The pizza will get cold. But even you think of the very famous verse in Isaiah 52, beginning that, you know, the passage in Isaiah 53, "Behold, my servant," and literally it is, "will act wisely." The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when He'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." One thing I've learned studying the life of David is what we needed was not David. He was not the king the people of God needed, and Solomon did even worse. The king of wisdom we needed is Christ. The one who exemplifies everything in Proverbs is Christ. The one who calls out to us is Christ. And no matter how we failed or sinned, He invites us to come to Him, and He offers us His wisdom, which is perfect. It's only in Him. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But by His doing, we are in Christ. He has become to us wisdom from God. Last thing, in a world which is playing careers, they're playing games, and they're living for things that don't matter, We are the voice of wisdom, as wisdom cries out in the book of Proverbs. So Christ cries out through us to an age of fools and scoffers and naive people. And we cry out as we proclaim the gospel. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like us or agree with us. Get the impression reading Proverbs, not everybody listened to her, even Solomon, much less Rehoboam and others who came after. But that's our job, is to be the voice of Christ, to be the voice of wisdom to a foolish world, praying that God would save some. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that is ours in Christ. Help us to seek wisdom, as this is described here. And Lord, we confess none of us does it as we should. We thank you that we have the righteousness that we could not attain through Christ. We thank you that He is the one who gives us wisdom. He is the wisdom of God who gives wisdom to all who ask. We pray these things in His name. Amen.